Well, amen. Thank you, Lauren. Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to John chapter 2 for the message this morning. John chapter 2. It's good to be back in my own pulpit. Nobody else's pulpit. I don't like anybody else's pulpit. I like my pulpit. All right, John chapter 2. You know this story. I've preached from this passage of Scripture before, but I want to just briefly hit a point or two here as we read Scripture. Look at verse 1. "And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee." So you remember this, don't you? You remember this passage? Wonderful passage of Scripture. Jesus in verse 4 said to Mary, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." But Mary just turned to the servants, and verse 5, she said, "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." And you know the story. There were these six water pots sitting there, and Jesus said, verse 7, "Fill them with water." And so they filled them with water to the brim. And then he said, "Draw out now." And look at verse 8. It says, "And he saith unto them, Draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast." And they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called unto the bridegroom. Now listen very carefully to this 10th verse. "And saith unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine. And when men have well drunk, then that which is worst. But thou hast kept the good wine until now." All right, now let me get you thinking in the vein of which I'm thinking this morning. Go back to verse 10. "He saith unto him, Every man," what's the next word? "At the beginning," "at the beginning, doth set forth good wine." The good first. "And then that which is worst." All right, I want to speak to you this morning on this subject, the best wine last. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to bless us. Father, I need your help this morning, and I pray you will bless and just help me as I speak. And Lord, this is a principle, a little principle that has been on my heart. I've thought about it. And now, Lord, have the opportunity this morning to speak on it. So I pray that you will bless. And Lord, I pray the Holy Spirit to guide and direct and use the Word of God to teach us how to view things and how to see things, to give us a little perspective upon life. Lord, just help us today. Lord, you know every heart in the building. You know every need that we have. So meet our needs today through the Word of God and strengthen our church as a result of what we're about to hear. And Lord, we'll thank you and praise you for what you do. In Jesus' name we ask it, and amen. You may remember that a couple of years ago, I preached a sermon from this first public miracle that was performed by the Lord Jesus. This is the very first miracle. We learned that in verse 11. John gives us a little footnote, and he says, "This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee." And I have since preached that sermon all over the place. The Lord has used it in a great way, for which I'm thankful. And that this miracle was the launch of his earthly ministry. And the amazing setting here is this little old village, this little spot about three quarters of the way to the top of the mountain, between on the road from Nazareth to the Sea of Galilee, and in the little town of Cana. Now, I do not want to touch on the overall story like I did in the previous message a couple of years ago. As a matter of fact, I don't hardly want to touch a thing in the story. Instead, I want us to focus upon the remarks of the ruler of the feast as found in verse 10. He said in his 10th verse, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and then when men have well drunk, then that which is worst. But he told the host of the the bridegroom, he said, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. And that I read that a couple of weeks ago now. And when I read it, I stopped. I was reading through John and I just stopped. And I thought about that statement. And I thought, boy, you know, there's a lot of truth to what this man has just said. There is a lot of truth to what this man just said. And evidently, when John heard this man make the statement, he was impressed with it as well. Because he never forgot about it. Many, many years later, John sat and penned the Gospel of John. He did not take a parchment and quill and sit down and write the story as he went. It was many years later that he sat down and he wrote the Gospel of John. And I thought to myself, why do you think that this statement stuck in John's mind and lingered so clearly in his mind like it did? Why would this statement made by just some guy that John probably didn't even know? Why did this statement stick in John's mind and stick so clearly in his mind? So I started looking at some of the commentaries that I have in my office, and I thought, you know, somebody's bound to have made some observation and thought about this and maybe written something about it. So I started digging and looking to see what others had to say. And I only found one writer who made comment on it. And his comment, I thought, was ridiculous. But anyway, he said that he felt that the reason that John remembered this was because he simply enjoyed hearing his master's handiwork so highly praised by others. And I thought, boy, that's out there reaching for straws. You know, that's grasping for straws. I just didn't think that that was it at all. And so I said, Lord, there's got to be a reason why this stuck in John's mind like it did, and why he was so impressed with what this man had to say. Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. And I think there is a reason, I think there is a deeper reason, and I want to discuss it with you this morning. I think John, out of all the disciples, you remember he was the idealist, out of all the disciples, John was the one that just soared above everyone else in the realm of thought. John, the man who just loved to find the abstract in the concrete, was quick to see a universal law in the rulers, in this ruler's off-the-cuff observation. John was standing back and watching this whole thing, and when this man said what he did, John logged it in his mind, kept it in his mind, and John, the man who saw things the other disciples did not see, who thought of things the other disciples did not think of, the deep thinker, the mystic, if you will, John, the idealist, he saw a universal law, one of God's universal laws, one of the laws that God just established into the fabric of creation and in the fabric of everything he created. John saw a universal law, and I believe as soon as this fellow made his obvious observation and clearly stated it, I think it flashed across John's mind that this man was speaking more wisely and declaring a greater truth that had a much wider range than even he could have imagined. You see, it was absolutely true at most hosted events that the best wine was served at the beginning, and then after the best was gone, that which was not so good was served. But folks, do we not do the same thing today in our society? I mean, you invite somebody over to your house, you don't go get them an old stale loaf of bread and set it on the table and say, here. No, you get the best bread and you put it out. And then if they gobble that up, then you go get the stale and say, well, this is all we have left. You know, you don't go over, would you like a cup of coffee? And they say, yeah, I'd like a cup of coffee. And you go over and it takes 3 minutes for it to pour out of the pot into the cup. You don't serve them the morning coffee. No, you make fresh coffee and you serve the best. And we're the same way. I mean, what happened here in this story is just, it's the same in our society, the same in our life today. We put what the best that we have out front, and then what is the next best is offered. But I want you to notice what John observed. I dare say the words of this ruler stuck in his mind, and years later, as he has now spent his life watching Jesus, watching the Savior, as John lived with Christ for 3.5 years. Remember, this is the beginning. This is at the very beginning. This statement was made and is stuck in his mind. And I dare say that years later, when John penned this, he realized that Jesus lived and everything that he did had this principle attached to it. John saw that wherever Christ was and whatever he was doing, the best wine was kept unto the end. Now, let me say it this way. This will show you where I'm going. Listen very carefully. Take a man apart from God, and you will always find it is the worse that follows. But you take a man, and you put God in his life, and it is always the best that follows. Amen. Now, let me show you this truth this morning. I'm going to start with the obvious, and I'm going to show you how just right on this guy's comments were. Let's think, first of all, this morning of life itself. This principle is so true. What this man said, I don't know if he sat there and said, you know, I'm about to make a profound statement, and then said verse 10, I doubt it seriously. I mean, he was probably just so off the cuff, but oh my goodness, what a truth he uttered in this verse. Think about this concerning life itself. There are four areas that I want to apply this. And folks, you know that I don't normally come in here and look at life through pessimistic eyes. You know I don't come in here and give you the gloom and doom of life, but the fact of the matter is that this principle is, it's too obvious and too plain to be ignored. Afterward, that which is worse. Now think about it, please, from four areas. First of all, let's think of this principle, and let me show you, this principle is true in life itself. This principle is true in life itself. Now you just think about it. I was reading the bulletin here. I tell you, there's one way to build a church, and that's just keep having babies. Amen. I tell you, you girls, man, just keep them coming is all I can say. Yes, indeed. We're going to have to go out and build just a nursery. Church, the open door nursery, just a separate building. You know, big letters, nursery. Amen. That's wonderful. Think of life itself. That little baby comes on the scene. Think about your own life, dear friend. First comes childhood with all its joy and wonder. Every day is a day of discovery and excitement. I tell you, one of the most thrilling things that I don't know, you know, when your kids are small, I don't know that you notice this stuff. But, you know, when your grandkids come along, you notice this stuff. I don't know what the story is with that. Thank God for grandkids. And I had Braden out on the porch one night, just about time it was getting dark. We watched the thunderstorm, and he was just absolutely enthralled with that thunderstorm. I sat there with tears in my eyes, watching the excitement in him as it were lightning, and he would point and go, there it is, there it is. And then it would lightning over here, and he'd go, there it is. And we sat there for 45 minutes and watched it lightning. And he was just thrilled with it. And he never took his eyes off that sky. He would just stand there. There it is. There it is. And then the lightning bugs started coming out of the ground. And he was going, there it is. And I'd go over and catch a lightning bug for him. I mean, carrying him, it's no wonder I need surgery now on my left shoulder. I couldn't carry him with my right. I could barely catch lightning bugs with my right, but I was doing it for the grandchild. And I stood and carried him around the yard, and we caught lightning bugs, and he was just absolutely amazed with it. About that time, the sky's clear, and the moon comes. I said, there's the moon. And now every time he goes outside at nighttime, he looks up and he goes, moon? He's looking for that moon. We'll go out and I'll point and I say, see that? That's a star. And he, oh, star. Yeah, star. Now every time he goes out, he'll turn around. Star. Point it. Just, there's something about discovery and excitement for the little ones. And then comes our teen years where all the energy and ideals are before us. Man, do you remember those days? Remember those teen years? And you lay in your bed at night and dream of conquering the world and dream of all you're going to do and all you're going to be and all you hope to become. I mean, you know, exciting times. And when you think about it, the best is at the beginning, is it not? When you think about it, the best is at the beginning. I mean, for then comes the middle years and the trials start to follow. And you in the middle years, it's the children and the raising of the children, and it's the mortgage, and it's the bills, and it's the car payments, and it's the stress, and it's the making the ends meet and providing for those around you that are depending upon you. And in the middle years, you find yourself in the heat of the battle, and then your children become teenagers, and then they have to go to college. And in those middle years, you start to notice that your physical strength is just not what it used to be. And you find yourself going to bed tired, and then you find yourself waking up in the morning tired. And you realize that the best was at the beginning. And then in old age, you wake up one day and you ask yourself, what in the world is this golden year stuff they've been talking about? And folks, we find the reality of things is that the good is not always brought out at the last. There's a second area. I've got to keep moving. I could stand here and preach on all these forever. But secondly, this principle is often seen in people who live without thought of God. It's seen in people who live without thought of God. We see people everywhere who grow up in homes where their character is unchecked, unguarded, where they just do whatever they want. You've seen them. You've seen them. These children grow up in homes where mom and dad just don't seem to care. There is no instruction. They just live like they want to live. They just do whatever their flesh encourages them to do. They have no fear of God before their eyes. There's no church. There's no godly example in mom or dad. There's no structure. And after a while, these children become teenagers, and then they become adults. And what you see one day is a bitter harvest of years and years of sowing to the flesh. And you see a broken home, and you see a ruined family, and you see a cycle start all over again through their children, and there are more homes than not where they know all too well afterward that which is worse. You've seen it, and so have I. And dear friend, you need to realize that one of God's divine laws that He has put into operation that never fails, it's always accurate, it always fulfills itself, is the divine law of sowing and reaping. What you sow is what you reap. You can't sit around here and sow wild oats, teenager. Listen, you can't sit around here and sow wild oats and then pray for a good harvest. It's not going to happen. What you sow is what you reap. And I want to serve notice on you that it is entirely possible to sit here Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, week after week, month after month, year after year, decade after decade, and yet through a bad attitude, through a bad spirit, through a bitter spirit, through a critical spirit, through a sharp tongue, you can guarantee that in the days ahead, that which is worse is going to show itself in your home. A life unguarded by the consciousness of God, a life unchastened by the discipline of watchfulness, a life unwatered by the kindly dew of prayer, a life unaided by the strength that is made perfect in our weakness, will soon have you discover that you are drinking from that which is afterward worse. There's a third area. Just think of how true this principle is in the area of sin. Just think about how true this principle is in the area of sin. I mean, folks, this whole thing is nothing more than a masterpiece work of the devil and his evil plan for men. It is a token and triumph of all that sin sin always is. For sin is always the best wine at the start. It always is. It's always the best wine at the start. Is that not what the Bible teaches us? You remember that little passage of Scripture over in Hebrews 11 where the writer of Hebrews was telling us about the heroes of Israel? And he's talking about all these great things and these great deeds that they did. And he tells us about Moses. And when he started talking about Moses, he said that Moses chose to endure the affliction of Pharaoh rather than endure the pleasures of sin for a season. Sin always gives you the best wine at the start, and then that which is worse. Very few young people sit and think about what is coming, what is waiting for them down the road. They don't stop and think about that. They do not sit and calculate, nor look ahead, nor seriously consider tomorrow. And folks, the truth of the matter is, in this master plan of the devil, sin is so deceptive in the beginning, it hides what's coming later. It is so deceptive. I mean, the devil just knows how to do it. Here's this old boy sitting here in John 2. Here's this old boy sitting there, and he utters this statement in verse 10. And I tell you, the more I thought on it, the more I thought, good night, this guy was a brilliant individual. Look at this. Yet every man at the beginning does set forth the good wine. I thought, that's what the devil does with sin. There's pleasure in sin, but it's for a season. It's not going to last. It's not going to last. And that's why so many hearts are such easy prey for its attack. Think about it. You take a teenager who just thinks it's so cool and so grown up and just so big shot, you know, to go out on Friday night and buy beer and sit around and be cool and drink beer. And they just think it is so cool for them to do that. And my friend, listen, don't you think that if there was just some way you could go get that teenager, shake the stuffing out of them, set them down, pull down the screen and say, now watch this. And show them 20, 25 years down the road after they started drinking. And just give them a little foretaste of what their pleasure is going to bring them. I mean, show him sitting there as a slave to alcohol.
Show that red face and that bloodshot nose and show them that the trembling and the shaking. Let them see themselves as walking into their own house and their children are running. Because they know that mean old dad's home. They know he's been stopped off at the bar. And they know that, boy, they better not get in his way. Let them see that. Let them see themselves 20, 25 years down the road when and just flash into the kitchen where the wife is laying on the floor and her face is all bruised up and the blood is coming out of her nose and her mouth, and he's standing there with a Miller lowlife in one hand and his fist doubled up in the other. Yeah, go ahead. Yeah, have fun. Live it up. But you mark her down. The best is at the beginning. And there's going to come a day when the best is gone and when sin has done to you what sin does to us. And what's it do? The wages of sin is? There you go. The death of your dreams, the death of your future, the death of your family, the death of your hope, the death of your personality, the death of your character. It'll destroy it, my friend. It'll destroy it. If we could just sit them down and show them, yeah, there's no doubt about it. Hey, teenager, listen. You little party animal, listen to me. Hey, look here. Look, the best is right here at the beginning of it. It's right here at the beginning. You think it's going to last? Uh-uh. Go around here and talk to some of these that have already been down that same road you're going right now. Go talk to them. Hey, I got one for you. Just talk to your mom and dad. They can tell you about it. They can tell you about it. Keep showing the video and show them standing at an unemployment line trying to get some money from the government. Because, you know, they stay drunk and they can't work. Keep it rolling. Show them going down here to one of the hospitals and going into the dialysis center. Show them going into the hospital and having that doctor stand there and say, you know, I just don't have a good conscience about putting you on the liver donor list. You know. Sir, you got cirrhosis of the liver. You know what cirrhosis means? It's hardness. Hardness. That alcohol just pickles your liver. It pickles your liver. Preserves it. So enjoy it now, because the best wine is at the beginning. The best wine is at the beginning. I got one more. I cannot leave this until we think of this principle connected with death. Best wine at the beginning. You know, think about it. If sin conceals the worst behind tomorrow, you can be assured it will have even the worst for beyond the grave. My friend, you total up all the sorrows and all the bitterness and all the anguish and all the disgust and all the tears and all the sadness that you have known here in life, and multiply that by 10,000 times 10,000, and you will discover, as you gaze into a lost eternity, and you will say, indeed, afterward is the worse. I got a phone call one night several years ago. I got a phone call one night about 12:30. And on the other end was a man that had been coming to our church, wasn't saved. He'd been in the services. He'd sit there just hard as a rock. You could see the miserable countenance. Guy was a mess. Absolute mess. And he called me one night about 12:30 and he said, "Preacher, I just wanted you to know I'm going to end it all right now. I said, what? He said, I'm going to end it all. I said, where are you? He said, I'm sitting in my car down in front of Kroger's grocery store. He said, I'm sitting in my car at Kroger's. I said, look, ma'am, don't do anything stupid. I'll be right there. And I got dressed and I drove over there. And I found him sitting over in a corner in his little Volkswagen car. And he had a 12-gauge shotgun, had it full. He's only going to need one, but he had it full. And he had it sitting in the floor, had his right shoe off, had his sock off. And that's how he was going to do it. He's going to put the gun down in the floor and put it right up under his chin, pull the trigger with his toe. And I walked over there and I said, let me talk to you. I said, I want you to listen very carefully to what I'm about to say. He said, you know, I'm not saved. He said, I don't know the Lord. I said, yeah. He said, sin has so ruined and destroyed my life. It has so ruined and destroyed my life. He said, you have no idea how miserable it is. I said, yes, I do. He said, you know, I looked back when I was younger and it was fun. He said, and now it's miserable and I want done with it. And I looked at him and I said, you're not saved, right? He said, no, I'm not. I said, dear friend, listen to me. Don't you dare do this. You are going to start something that you cannot stop. If you think that, look here, it's fun here, gets bad over here. But if you think this is bad, and dear friend, believe me, it is. It is. I have seen them, so have you. I have seen grown men whittled down to just nothing. Just bones with skin stretched across it. You think this is bad? It is nothing compared to what's beyond the grave. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The best at the beginning, the worst at the last. Nope, nobody leave. Please bow your heads with me. Father, how thankful we are for a Bible. Thankful for the truths and principles of the Bible. Lord, I pray that you will bless this thought to our hearts today. Lord, open the understanding of our minds, open the understanding of our hearts to receive those things that you desire to teach us. Lord, I do not know the spiritual condition of every person here. I do not know what's in the heart of every person here. But Lord, I know that the Word of God is the Word of God. And Lord, I know that you gave me this so that I could teach and preach it to our people. And that there is a purpose behind it. So, Lord, speak to hearts. Maybe there's just one teenager here this morning that listened enough to see the flags and see the warning and realize that the direction they're going in life may be the best wine now, but boy, it's not going to be in 5, 10, 15 years. Lord, I pray that you'll help some unsaved person sitting here to understand and realize that as bad as sin is here, what's going to happen after death throughout all eternity in hell, oh my, it's even worse. So Lord, speak to hearts. And may today we see our need of the Savior. May today we see our need of Jesus. Oh God, do something in our hearts this morning. We ask it in His name. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. No one looking around. How many folks here today will say, Pastor, I'm saved and I know it and there's no doubt about it. And if I died, I'm going to heaven. Raise your hand. Let me see that. You know for sure you're saved. You know for sure. If you died right now, you're going to heaven. Absolutely no doubt. You know in whom you have believed. You know. You know. You know. You know. No doubts. Amen. You may put your hands down. Thank you. Well, that looked like the whole crowd to me. I may have missed somebody. Let me ask this. Anybody here today say, Pastor, I'm not 100% sure that I am saved. I can't say that I know that. But God's speaking to my heart this morning. I do know that He's speaking to my heart. Pastor, pray for me. Would you slip your hand up, dear friend? Let me pray for you. Ask God to speak to you this morning. I won't embarrass you. I won't point you out. Yes, God bless you. God bless you. You may put your hand down. Thank you. I see your hand. Anybody else? Pastor, I'm not sure, but I know I need to be saved. I wish you'd pray for me. Anybody else? Just lift your hand and hold it up where I can see it. And I will pray and ask God to help you this morning. All right, good. Yes, amen. Thank you. God bless you. Hey, folks, listen. Let God touch your heart this morning. It's not an accident you came to church this morning. It's not an accident I preached this sermon. God led you here. God led me to preach this. So you'd realize you need Him. You need Him. Anybody else? Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved, but I know I need to be saved. Remember me in prayer. All right, let me ask one more question. How many saved people here this morning will say, Pastor, I want you to pray for me? Maybe you're a mom or dad and you got those little ones. Those little ones, they need your instruction. They need your direction. The best wine's at the beginning. You pour yourself into your children. Pour yourself into your family. Maybe you're sitting here and you say, Pastor, I just God's dealing with my heart. Here I am a young man. Here I am, you know, in the prime of my life. And man, I haven't been hitting a lick for God. But God's dealing with me. God's dealing with me. I want you to pray for me, Pastor. I don't know what your need is, Christian, but if God's touched your heart this morning, raise your hand, hold it up and say, Preacher, remember me. Remember me this morning. Yes, God bless you. God bless you. Yes, many hands. God bless you. Amen. All right. Now, Father, you know our needs, and I pray you'll bless and just meet the needs of our hearts as only you can. And Lord, we realize that we're only here for a short time. Our lives are but a vapor. They're over in no time. Oh, dear Lord, help us to realize that we must make preparation for that day when we stand before you. Lord, I pray that you will help each one of us here this morning to give thought to what we've heard. And Lord, I pray for these that aren't sure they're saved. May today be the day of salvation. Lord, I pray for these Christians. I pray that you'll stir the hearts of your people. And Lord, just send a revival to the heart of every believer. Lord, help us to be obedient as the Spirit of God speaks. And Lord, as in just a moment we stand and sing, I pray that these that need to be saved will step from their seats and walk down this aisle and say, somebody show me how to get to heaven. Oh Lord, may we learn to trust you. May we learn to trust your grace and your goodness. In Jesus' name.